been talking for the past few weeks on why we do what we do, our convictions as a church, what we believe and what we stand for as Grace Community Church. If you remember, we challenged you to come each night, listen to these things, and then make a decision on if this is where God wants you. You know, you need to be in the church that God wants you at, not the church that you feel comfortable at. You need to be in the church that God's calling you to. Because there's a great need. Torin, they've already gone to class if you want to go, buddy, okay? I know you're looking for all the kids. There you go. All right, he came in, he's like, these are all old people, all right? So, there we go. All right, we'll send him where he needs to be. All right, not all, right? Not all. No. No, just a few, like Dennis. All right, anyway, here we go. All right, let's get started. You know, we've been talking and we were saying, number one, the reason we do everything we do is because it's all about God and about nobody else, all right? It's all about loving Him. Number two, it's all about loving other believers, each other. All right, it's about family. It's about community. It's about coming together and celebrating a common cord, right? A common belief system. Last week we talked about it's about loving the unbeliever, those that do not know Christ, the entire world. And tonight we're going to go on and realize that number four, the reason we do everything that we do is because, listen, the world needs Jesus. That's pretty much it in a nutshell. The world needs Jesus Christ. They need to know Him. They need to understand Him. Matter of fact, if you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 28 real quick. We call this the Great Commission, right? How many of you have heard that phrase before? The Great Commission. Jesus was talking, and this is what He taught in Matthew chapter 28. He says, Jesus came and He told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, you need to understand that. Jesus Christ has all authority, all right? It's all His. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's His. And then the next verse says this as we go on and read. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Great Commission is not a suggestion. It is not where God said, if you want to. It's where God said through Jesus Christ, because you are a Christ follower, you need to. This is what you are supposed to do. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It is found in that verse right there. All authority is given to God. And your reason for being on earth, our purpose for being here, is to go into all the world, right? To every nation. All right, so I'm going to give you five truths from this verse that you got to understand very quickly. Number one, you find our assignment. Our assignment is found in that two-letter word after therefore. And it is what? Say it with me. Go. All right? Here it is. What is our assignment? It is to what? Go. It's to go. It's so that we would get up and do something. All right? Listen. God never asked you to sit idle, and He never, ever told you He would make you comfortable. All right? God is more interested in your character than your comfort. How many of you have heard us said that before? He wants you to get out there and He wants you to live a life that exemplifies who Christ is. He wants you to be an example. We're going to read later in Matthew where He said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Let your light shine. How many of you have heard those verses before? You're supposed to be an active force. We as a church are supposed to be an active force on the world. We're to go. We're to get busy. That's number one, our assignment. Number two, here's our task, all right? It is to make disciples. He says, go and make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone that's falling in love with God, that's following Him and everything that they're doing. They're growing to be more like Him. They're engulfed in His presence, in His authority. Hey, listen, understand today that our job is not just to go out there and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Our job is to go out there and train disciples to show them how they can live a godly life, how they can live a fulfilled life, how they can be blessed tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you, a church that does not make disciples is a church that is failing. It's a church that will fall apart. Because our commission, hey, listen, our task is to be involved in people's lives. How did Jesus make disciples? Did He go out and preach and people turned into disciples? Or did He go out and tell them, follow me? And He said, hey, walk with me. Talk with me. Learn from what you see me do and what you hear me say. He said, hey, I'm going to make a disciple by doing this. I'm going to take you with me. Can we just make a statement as a church? Our motto, our dream is that we leave no one behind. We give everyone an equal opportunity to have the life that God had planned for them to have. That is our job, is to use our talents and abilities and say, go with me. That's why we form so many focus groups, small groups. That's why we have 9:30s on Sunday mornings. And that's why I was rebuilding our website. We've recommissioned it. Matter of fact, if you've been on it yesterday and then you go on it today, it's totally different. Different colors, different schemes, everything. We've added some sections. We're going to continue to add things because our ministry is expanding, okay? And so we're putting contacts out there and we're putting the things. You know, you can go on there now and see what we're doing every day of the week and what's going on. You know, we're trying to get it to where people can get connected where they need to be, that people can be engulfed in and plugged in to where God wants them. Because can I tell you this? We've said it again and again and again. You can go so far in life on your own, but you can't go near as far in life on your own as you can go if you're going with people, if you've got somebody you're connected to or working with. Who are you walking with? Who are you talking with? Remember, you want to see where your life's going? Look at the people you're going with. They're going to dictate where you're going. You see, I believe that our task is to make sure that we don't try to command people to be the way we want them to be, but that we show them that there's a reason to be different. That we say, let's go together. That's what I love about our church. We're a family, right? We're in this together. But guess what? Families, the only task that God gave the family at the very beginning, the only task that Adam and Eve had jointly, yes, they were to name all the animals, but their joint family goal was to be fruitful and multiply. And if you're going to have a family, if you're going to have a thriving family, then you have to have a family that is growing. A family that is going and making sure that it's expanding into other people's lives. So we've got our assignment, our task. Now, then you got to notice where the authority comes from, okay? He said in the verse, go back if you would, Tanya, to verse 18. He said, all authority is given to me, right? In heaven and in earth. Our authority doesn't come from your abilities, from your talents, and from what you think should happen. Your opinions are great suggestions, but they are not why we do what we do. We do it because we believe in Jesus and what He has said and what He has done. And we give Him complete and total control over everything we're doing. The authority that needs to be in every action that we have is Jesus Christ is in control. Isn't that what the Bible says? Don't do it as unto men, but do it as unto the Lord. Do it as if every little thing you're saying and doing, you're doing it for Him and for Him alone. All right, so we got our assignment, we got our task, we've got our authority. Number four, we got our responsibility. Now, go back to verse 19 and look at this. It says, hey, I want you to go and make disciples in a few nations. Is that what yours reads?
No.
What's it say? In how many nations? All nations. If you get the visions of our church, the dreams for our church, there are 9 of them. We have put them out publicly. They are statements of faith. You will find long about vision number 4, dream number 4 or 5. You will find this statement that we believe that at some point, God will put somebody from our church in every nation across the world. We believe that those nations include nations like Syria and North Korea and Iran. In areas of the world that we don't like to go to. I read a story about Billy Graham. How many of you know when I say Billy Graham, you kind of have an idea who I'm talking about? Billy Graham went into the Soviet Union when it was communist ran. And while he was there, he visited with the leaders of the Communist Party. He fellowshipped with them and they had him in. They ate together and they did. People got irate on both the left and the right side of the aisle. They were mad at Billy Graham because of him supporting, they said, communism. Matter of fact, one of his main critics, when he got back, wrote and said, they said, hey, you have set the church back 50 years. They said, Billy Graham hung his head and he replied, I'm so sorry, I am so ashamed. I was honestly trying to set it back 2,000 years. You know, I think to myself and I look at that, you know, how true is that? You know, let's set the church back. Let's set the church back to when Jesus Christ was on this earth and they followed Him and believed in Him. And let's set it back to where after the cross they would give their lives for Him. Let's get back to where the church was so strong and powerful and that it was getting added to daily and that people were fellowshipping together. You know what our responsibility is? To get everywhere, in every home, in every community, in every language, in every tribe, on every country, in every continent. There should be the gospel going strong and out there. Why? Because that is what we're called to do. That's our responsibility. That means, hey, we love the person that is sitting there high, smoking their crack, taking their weed, shooting up their heroin in the back alley. The gospel belongs to them just as much as it belongs to you sitting here tonight. And we believe that our responsibility is to make sure that the power of the church rests in the authority of Jesus Christ. And that through that authority, we do the same thing he said he came to do. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Look with me if you would. It gives us our purpose in John 3, verse 17. Check that verse out. We know John 3, 16, don't we? John 3, 17 says this. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Hey, we need to start being like Jesus. And we need to stop judging everything the world's doing and start loving them and saving them today. Say, can they be saved by us? No, but they can be saved by the power that lives within us. They can be saved by Jesus Christ and him alone. And instead of us saying, well, I don't like how they're doing this, and I don't like how they're doing this, and I don't like this party, and I don't like that party, we should be saying, hey, every person that is on this earth deserves an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. Let's stop hiding the good news and start sharing it. Let's stop judging each other and start loving each other. Let's start reaching out through gentleness and respect. Does that mean that we can't disagree? No, we need to disagree on certain things. What is our implication and our purpose? To go out into the world and show them that they are loved, both physically, spiritually, also emotionally and mentally, also in flesh and in heavenly places. They are loved. Why? That's our responsibility. It's what you and I are called to do. That's our task. Our goal, our authority, all points to one thing. It's to making sure that people know the love of Christ. That's it. That's the only purpose Jesus came. The only reason. Now look with me, if you would, at another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to give you 7 verses here. All right? We're going to read them in order, so stay with me. And let's read these together. All right? It says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to ourselves. All right, listen. You know the number one excuse of why the church doesn't witness? Because they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They're scared to talk to people. And can I tell you this? That verse says, hey, since we believe Christ died for us all, then it's time for you to start dying to yourself and stop making it about you and start making it about someone else. Stop relying on your comfort and start realizing that if you don't get uncomfortable, church, if we don't get uncomfortable, there are going to be many in eternity that never find comfort again. And it's time that we spend a few years uncomfortable on this life so that people can live in total comfort one day when they get to heaven. This isn't a picnic. You didn't get saved so that it could be easy. You got saved because the picnic's coming one day to where all pain and all sorrow and all torture, all those things that the world's doing will fade away. But right now, it's time to be busy. Right now, it's time to go. The Bible says, verse number 15, keep looking if you... Hey, it says, Jesus died so we should die. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Can I tell you, we're going to read the next verse in just a second, and I'm going to focus my attention on the next few verses. But there are two ways that you can tell if you're saved or not. Can I tell you that right now? There are two ways we can tell if you're saved or not. Number one, when you get saved, your perspective changes. You see the world differently and you see people differently. Number two, your priorities change. It's not all about you anymore. You say, how do you know that? That's what the verse said. It says, hey, because he died for everyone, those who received him, right? Those who received him, they know they live in that new life and they no longer live for themselves. Your priorities change. The most important thing in life to you should be God and a relationship with him. The second most important thing in your life should be your relationship with other people. You say, well, what about my family? Well, there are other people, right? You know, what about my husband and wife? There are other people. Your two priorities in life should be to honor God with everything and to do good for others. To make sure that you're reaching the world. Verse number 16 goes on and it says this. It says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. In other words, it's like we stop looking at them as failures. And we stop looking at them as, oh man, there comes so-and-so. Or there's that person I can't stand. And we start looking at them. And it says this. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. And how differently we know him now. The more different you get to know Christ, the more you give your heart to him, the more you love him, the more you see people differently. You see the world as a hopeful place, as an opportunistic place, a place that there is still peace and there is still love and there is still gentleness. Well, that's not in the world I live in. Well, then, hey, that says that you've got a very bad testimony. Because in the world you live in the network that you're around, there should be love and joy and hope and peace and gentleness and long-suffering and kindness and meekness. Why? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And where you are, those fruits should be. And the truth is we should walk into the world and we should realize that we do not see them as just mere objects. We see them as souls that matter. Verse number 17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Well, I want them to change. They need a change. Okay. The number one way to change people is to let God do the changing. It's to get them to Him and let Him do it. It's to change your perspective of how you see them. To change your attitude and how you're reaching out to them. To change your tone and how you're talking to them. And to change the way, the method. I told somebody just the other day, we can have great methods and great motives, but if our methods aren't lined up, then you will get terrible results. You can want to love somebody all day long, but yelling and screaming at them is the worst method to prove it. And they will never understand what you're saying in love if it's coming out in a hateful tone. Well, I believe we should argue and all these other things. Well, the Bible proves you wrong, and I've given you those verses in Titus and 2 Timothy. The Bible says to stay away from arguments. But that does not mean that we don't take a stand on what we believe in. You know, 5 books alone this month came out on anti-Christianity views. 5 books. You know, Newsweek ran an article in America. Think about this. They wrapped the cross in an American flag and talked about the Christ standard in America. But overseas, the same article talked about the God complex America struggles with. It had a different title in all the other nations than it had here. You know what they were saying? They were saying, oh, well, when is America going to get away from that God idea? See, there's opposition to what we're trying to do. The implication, the purpose of what we're trying to do is to reach the world for Christ. But there's going to be opposition to that. And they're going to attack that. And the Bible says that, hey, you need to change your view. And you need to start seeing that there are no hopeless cases with Christ. None. Because anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. Thank God for that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I say it in my own life. I'm glad that God did that for me. All right. You want to change your enemies back to friends? Get them to Jesus Christ. Stop rejecting them because they're not like you. And start reaching them. Because the truth is nobody in the world's going to follow you, but the world for centuries has followed Him. You say, well, not as a whole. You know, there's over 2.3 billion professing Christians in the world today. That's one out of every 3 people professes to be a Christian. We talk about how, oh my goodness, man, you know, it's getting scarce and scarce. That's 2.3 billion professing Christians today. I look at that and I think, that is the largest organization of people ever. The church truly is the largest organization of people in existence. Stay with me. Satan doesn't like it. All right, you understand? You know what that means? It should be the most powerful organization on the face of the planet. It should see more accomplishment than anywhere else. Any nation, any country, any continent does not hold a candle to the amount of Christians that live on the face of the planet today. And yet today we live in the most powerless church that's ever existed. Isn't that, how many of you, that's kind of staggering when you think of that. When I was doing some research and I was reading that, I just started crying. It's like, where are we? Where is the church? Well, we're staying in our hedge. Yeah, I preach that, stay in your hedge. But you need to get the hedge out there. You know, you need to get out there. And the Bible says, go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Hey, and it means, hey, church, get busy and watch God do something amazing. Verse number 18 says, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. It says, hey, God gave you all this as a gift, and then He gave you a job. He gave you homework. He gave you schoolwork. He gave you work. He gave you an assignment to go out there and bring people to the gift. Matter of fact, even better, to take the gift to the people. and say, here's the good news, and here's how you can be different, and here's what can change you. But see, Christians live such miserable lives that nobody else would want to be a part of it. And Christians live such powerless lives that nobody else sees a reason to be a part of it. I don't know about you, but we started this church so that would change. And one of the reasons we do this is because we believe that we need to get out there and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Verse 19 says this. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. No longer, I love this. This is underlined in my Bible. It's highlighted in two different colors. All right? Which makes another color. So you could say three. I highlighted it first in yellow, the next in green. I think I got purple or something. I don't know. All right? You might know better. But the truth is it says no longer counting people's sins against them. And aren't you glad? God doesn't count your sins against you. And you know what he says? To whom much is given, much is required. If I'm not holding it against you, stop holding it against each other. You want your marriage to be better? Stop holding grudges. You want the church to be better? Stop holding these little, oh, I can't believe they did this and I didn't get to. You know, and just be the church. Just be what you're called to be. Just be a husband. Just be a wife. Just be a mom. Just be a dad. Don't hold people's mistakes against him. God doesn't hold yours. And he gave us a wonderful message of reconciliation. Verses 20 and 21. We'll read them together. So we are Christ. Say it with me. What? Ambassadors. Now, I've said it before. I love that verse. Because when an ambassador from the United States goes and steps foot on another soil of another country, he carries with him the full authority of the president and the United States. What he says is as if the president himself is saying it. He carries America with him. I love that. Because God said, you're an ambassador. In other words, hey, wherever you step, wherever you go, you carry the full authority and the message of Jesus Christ. And where you go, the power of God is there. And when you speak, it should be as if God himself is speaking. Man, I'm glad to be an ambassador, and I hope you are too. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. All right, and here's the thing. He says this. Here's what we say. Come back to God. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What is our message? There is hope. There's hope for you. Mute your cell phones. Mute them. Because here's the thing. Whenever God wants to move, these things happen. The iPad, I'm sure, did something behind me. I saw Patrick come up and make sure it was okay. The truth is phones are going to start going off. Everything's going to start distracting. Your stomach's going to start rumbling. Everything's going to go wild. You know why? Satan is terrified of the idea of the church. He's terrified at the idea of what can be done through a church that's completely sold out to God. He's terrified of the anthem, the message that we bring. When we start reading about people not having to carry guilt and not having to carry shame, and instead of us being the people that say, shame on you, we get to pronounce shame off of you because Jesus Christ removed it all. And today, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you can stand up and say, I am new. And it doesn't matter what people think. It's what God says and what God does. And today, it is the anthem we need to preach. Come back to God. That's the only way you're going to be fulfilled. Come back. Which brings us to that opposition, which has been proven tonight. What is our opposition? It is Satan himself. He's coming after us. He's attacking us on every front. The Bible says, Ephesians 6, verse 12, look at this. In verse 13, it says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Next time you're arguing as a married couple, remember that you're not arguing with each other. Satan has wormed into your home and is trying to destroy it. All right? If you can recognize where you're being attacked from, you got a better chance of surviving. It says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world. Against evil spirits in heavenly places. But the next verse says, therefore, put on every piece of armor, every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing strong. You know, we get attacked and criticized every single day. Somebody came to me and they said, I don't understand. You know, I don't know if I can go there anymore. I want to see the power of the Spirit manifested and I want to see people healed from arthritis and I just haven't seen that. And I said, well, we haven't had anybody come forward with arthritis. But we did have a blind man come forward just 2 months ago, and now he's seeing. And we did have someone that was having a hard time hearing, and now they're hearing. And we did have a little baby that couldn't eat and hold down formula, and now she's eating, and she's doing well. Hey, we didn't see arthritis because they didn't bring it to us. But I'm going to tell you this now, and I'll boldly say it. I believe God will heal. If you've got the faith and you've got the belief, I believe that God can do amazing things. And just because he's not doing what you want him to do doesn't mean he's not moving. The truth is this, stop looking at what everybody else is saying about you and stop listening to what everybody else is telling you to do and start putting on your armor. And the Bible says that when it's all said and it's all done, you will be able to resist him and you will still be standing strong. This isn't the end of us. Matter of fact, of the church, there is no end. We'll stand forever. Aren't you happy about that? How many of you that kind of gives you peace? You get a little bit excited. All right, that's why we're supposed to take it out there. Because there are a lot of people that have no peace, no excitement. Man, you need to share it. Women, we need to share it. Hey, teenagers, we need to share it. But it is going to be opposed. I didn't put these verses up there, but if you continue reading 14, 15, and 16 is where he says, you're the salt. And then he says, hey, you're the light. And then he says, so let that light shine. Let it shine so people see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, Satan will try to get us sidetracked and he'll try to get us all put off. He'll try to get us on the wrong things. You know, Satan's number one tool of the church is to keep the church sidetracked from their purpose. Their purpose is reaching the people with the gospel. So he gets them all bent out of shape over other things. All bent out of shape over electricity. All bent out of shape over heat and air. All bent out of shape over carpet. And that's where, as a pastor, I want to stop and thank you for not being those petty Christians. Thank you for being the church that has never once complained about the building we're in. Never once complained about the color of the floor. I would say about the heat and air, but I just don't want to lie on television and all these other things. You know, the thing is, thank you for being the church that puts others ahead of yourself. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I know you're doing that here. And that's why everybody says they can feel loved and it feels like family when they walk in the door. I am so proud of you. But I'm going to ask you to do it more. Not just when you're here. But everywhere else you are, will you please start showing the same love you show here to those that you don't even know. To those that you don't understand. To those that are different. To those that are difficult. And to those that are dangerous. Can we show the love of God? Satan will fight it. He will try to get you sidetracked. That's why when you've got the best intentions to do something for God, everything else comes up. There's a sports banquet you didn't know about. You know, there's a need. Somebody didn't pick up the milk at the grocery store and you got to go back. How many of you have ever noticed, oh, I'm going to Monday night class or I'm going to Wednesday night and Satan throws everything he can at you? How many of you realize that? You know why? He tries to sidetrack. So understand, the sideshows are not near as fun as the main events. All right? Now, when I was younger, and I'm not promoting this, okay, so don't be like, oh, I can't believe it. When I was younger, I used to watch WCW. Anybody remember that? World Championship Wrestling with Sting and Hulk Hogan and Luther and all that. How many of you know who I'm talking about? All right? The Four Horsemen and you know, the NWO, all these people. All right? So I'm saying that because it's not the same as it is today. All right? But man, I used to love that. Every Monday night, I would stay up to watch that. And can I tell you, 90% of it is completely boring. But I would stay there, and I would wait, because on the last match, maybe Sting would appear in the Raptors. You remember that? Maybe he would crawl out from under the ring. And I would stay glued to the television for the main event match. You know, it's like, I wasted 2 hours getting there, right? But I would do that. How many of you, you understand? All right? The truth is the first three quarters of a football game are worthless. It's the fourth quarter that counts. If you're a Vols fan, you really believe that. All right? The truth is, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I took myself. Dennis is walking out on that one. No, I'm just kidding. There he goes. No, he had to get something. That was just terrible timing. All right. No, the truth is, though, it's like, listen, you got to get the main event. So here's what Satan does. The main event is that Jesus is radically saving people every single day. He's healing people every single day. He's moving every single day. He's parting Red Seas. He's breaking down strongholds. He's delivering the addicts. He's giving hope to marriages. He's doing this every single day. And Satan does not want you nor the rest of the world to see it. And so he'll sidetrack you with boring stuff that does not matter, but you just need to stay focused because the main event is worth it. My Bible says the main event kind of goes like this, that there's going to be a shout and a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be called up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will rule and reign with him forever. The main event's coming, but you need to get ready for the main event and stop being sidetracked by everything else. Stop getting sidetracked by petty differences and stay holding on to, stay true to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he can do. See, it didn't hurt too bad. He came back, all right? Dennis is back. Look at this with me in closing. In Matthew chapter number 5, you tell him, Aubrey. You tell him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, look at this. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. I love that verse. I even like it better because it's followed by verse number 12. It says this in the next verse. It says, not only does he bless you, he says, I want you to be happy about it. Be very glad. For great reward awaits for you in heaven. Aren't you happy? And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in this very same way. I'm going to tell you this right now. When people start to attack, there's one thing you need to do. You don't hate, you celebrate. Because Satan only attacks what's a threat. Satan only ridicules and tries to stop and hinder what threatens his kingdom. That's why he had them convinced to nail Jesus on a cross. But what he doesn't realize is that God has mastered the plan that he was going to use on the world, and he even used Satan's plans to accomplish it. And everything that Satan does will bring glory to God. That's what Psalms tells us. Even when people disgrace your name, you get the glory. Why is that? Because the Bible says that it all started one day when God stepped out and said, "Let there be." And the Bible says that it will end one day with every tongue confessing and every knee bowing before him, saying that you are God. It started with him. It finished with him. There is no other way that the world's going to go. So get happy. Celebrate it. Don't hate it. Because guess what? We're getting closer and closer to home. I shared with you before that 2.3 billion people profess to be Christians. Now, I can't say they all are. Neither can you. But they're professing Christians. That's one third of the world. When I read that, I did cross checks and cross references. And I found a very staggering thought. You know what set me on this? David was telling me that a guy was in from India, wasn't it? And was sharing with him that India is seeing a huge revival. And all we hear is how terrible it is. Can we be honest? How many of you have ever heard that only 1% of the world's Christians? How many of you have heard that? You know what I found? 80,000 people a week are getting saved in China. 80,000. In Africa, there is a church that has an active membership, meaning they're there at least once a month, of 500,000 people, one church. There's churches all over the world that have 100,000 in their congregation. 200,000 here and there. I was blown away because all I've ever heard is how Christianity is phasing. Can I tell you this? I believe we are on the verge of a spiritual movement. But here's the sad statistic. The largest churches that have ever existed are on the world today, and not one of them is in America. Not one. Our largest church, when compared to more churches around the world, our largest churches of 20 and 30,000 people would fall in the lowest attended churches of the entire world as a whole. See, it's not that the gospel is being hid and is being forsaken. It's that America has become a little too selfish and greedy. My wife came to me and she said, I know we go in all the world. I know that's our dream. I know that's our vision. But the more and more I talk to people and the more and more I'm around Christians, with quotations, the more and more I realize that our mission fields are our next door neighbors and they are right down the road and we need to be supporting different groups that are right here trying to make a difference. She said, why would we send our money across seas when we have people right here in Tennessee, right here in Grace Community Church that are slaving daily to reach the broken with the gospel of Christ? So this week, me and my wife have stepped back and we've started praying about ministries that we, just us as a couple, can support financially by the month. See, I'm not asking you to do it as a church. We're just going to do it as a family. And what I'm asking you to do is this. How much can we give to make sure that the gospel still gets to go where we cannot go? How much can we do to make sure that right around us, that's not happening? Wade shared with me today a text message, and I'm sorry I put your name to it, Wade, but I'm sure he won't mind. But it's one of my dreams, too, is that God uses the ministry of Grace Community, that we're so actively involved in different things that we're able to provide jobs within this area to where people can live on good salaries serving Jesus Christ. Because I believe a healthy church produces a healthy community, and a healthy community produces a healthy county, and a healthy county produces a healthy state, and a healthy state produces a healthy nation, and a healthy nation produces a healthy world. And we need to start reaching people that are right across the street from where we live. We need to start reaching the people that are right around us. And I don't know about you, but man, that drives me every single day to do what I do. Yes, because number one, it's all about Him. And number two, it's all about loving you. And I hope you know if you're in this church tonight, whether it's your first time or thousandth time, you are loved. And at any moment you can get a hold of, we will make sure that somebody is there to love you in your time of need. We will make sure. All right, whether it's you need somebody at the ER in the middle of the night, we'll be there. You need somebody to stand by the bedside and pray with you before you go to surgery? Let us know. We'll be there. But the truth is, we cannot know unless you share it. But tell me this. Tell me this. If you know you're loved, if you know you're loved, is there a greater feeling in the world than that? But if you know you're loved, you know what it should produce? Love. In church, if you know you're loved in Grace Community Church, then you should be producing God's love outside of the walls of this church. That's why we're praying for small groups and focus groups to bust up in your houses all across this area. That's why we're asking God to give us 100 homes that are having Bible studies every week. You say that's too much work. It's not near as much work as Jesus took as he walked Golgotha's hill. It's not near as much work as you think it is. When compared to what you've been given, it's not much at all to give 30 minutes or 45 minutes a week. One of the greatest events that I can remember happening in a long time is when we just got together. I don't know if y'all remember this. Somebody reminded me. On a Saturday, or a Sunday night, I think it was, over at the Optimist Park. How many of you remember this? Way back when. It was right after. I think we were 2 weeks old, 3 weeks old. And we just stood around and played football and basketball and ate, of course. And we just got to know each other. Do you realize that four families came to our church that we met that day at that park? We didn't go to have church. Matter of fact, we just prayed. We had a 5-minute prayer. And then we just played and ate. And four families came to Grace Community Church. You know what that shows me? They're hungry. They're hungry. All they need is a chance, and I promise you they'll take it. Jesus even said it this way. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so here's what we're asking you to do. If you believe you're supposed to be a part of Grace Community Church, then 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, right? We're just asking you to lift Jesus Christ up and to take him to the world. Bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. Leave it rolling, Tanya. You know what's amazing to me? It's how many people we get to reach that never step foot in this church. On the phone, I probably average about 20 to 25 phone calls a week of people in other states. Other states. They'll never be a member of Grace Community Church. But thank God they're a member of the family of God, right? And I look at that and I realize, wow, if people from the United States of America, from other states, are so hungry for God that they're listening to a podcast in Jefferson County, Tennessee, then our country is in bad shape. Because there should be a church right down the road from them that's on fire for God. And there should be hope right there where they're at. And so I've challenged them and I'm challenging you. Hey, listen. You don't need to start the church because Jesus Christ did that. So be the church wherever you are, whether here, work, wherever you are, whether in Illinois or over in California, Colorado, wherever you are, just be the church. And I promise you, you will see power birthed in your community. Because where God is, man, there is some awesome, awesome opportunities. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're here tonight, and you understand what it is that we're standing on here, and you feel that passion that's burning in you right now, I'm sure somebody in here feels it. That you got to get busy. That you got to share Jesus. That you've got to be an example. Then right there where you are, without a hand raised, we don't need a number. Without a hand raised, right there where you are, will you just pray, give me courage, give me strength. And will you right now put on the armor of God? If you don't know what that is, I want you to get in Ephesians 6 when you get home. And will you commit yourself to being a constant burning flame? Saying, God, I'll go into the world and I will light it up with your grace, with your love, with your mercy. I will light it up with your name. Every day there's a prayer I pray when I roll out of bed. God, when I get in front of people today, when I get in front of others today, help them to see you before they ever see me. That's not always easy to do. But I'm guaranteeing you this. We're seeing lives changed all around us, and I am so thankful for that. I just pray tonight that you will join us. Not Grace Community Church, but the Church of the Living God, that you will join us as we go make an impactful difference in lives all around us. Amen. Stand and grab somebody's hand.